If you would like to open your Bibles to Colossians, the first chapter, this morning's scripture reading will be Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Once again, that is Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Good morning. We've been studying for the past several weeks the subject of prayer. Last Sunday evening, we began with the practice of prayer. We're going to finish that thought up this morning, and we'll be ending our series tonight, as I will not be here next week. We'll go ahead and end that series tonight with how God answers prayers. But this morning, the practice of prayer, part two. In part one of the practice of prayer, we considered how to pray with the aid of the Lord's Prayer. We examined the Lord's Prayer, what it is so called, the model prayer that he did for his disciples. And we examined when to pray, suggesting both set times and spontaneous prayers. Now we're going to consider with whom to pray, alone or with others, or for what to pray, besides what we've already mentioned last week. Again, we're going to turn to Jesus, the master teacher, especially with regards to prayer, as we consider, first of all, with whom to pray. Jesus encouraged the practice of praying alone and praying in secret. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says concerning prayer, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So he's encouraging us here to participate in private prayer. He mentions the hypocrites which go into the synagogues and stand before the whole congregation praying before the people, not encouraging necessarily them to pray along with him. And he mentions those that stand on the street corner and make this loud ruckus and call attention to themselves in praying to God just to be seen of men. Jesus says that we ought not do that. We ought not to pray just for praying's sake to be seen of men, but we ought to pray in secret at times to the Father. Private prayer cultivates our spiritual nature through regular exercise. There are a couple of quotes that I want to share with you. V.L. Crawford said, "Prayer is the spiritual gymnasium in which we exercise and practice godliness." Well, that's a good quote. Prayer is the spiritual gymnasium in which we exercise and practice godliness. Frederick B. Meyer said, "Prayer is educative. The man who prays grows, and the muscles of the soul swell from this whipcord to iron bands." Alan E. Bartlett said the opposite is also true. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. You see, we ought to go to God in prayer in a private place from time to time. Private prayer forms a close union and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Think about that for just a moment. If we actually go into a closet, or we go into a private place, which he means there by going into one's closet, going into a private place to pray, and we spend time there on our knees speaking to God, it's just you and him. You don't have to worry about what everyone else thinks about you. It's just you and your Father in heaven. Time spent together strengthens the bond of fellowship. Private prayer is a true test of one's sincerity and devotion. A test of one's sincerity and devotion. You certainly are not doing it to please men. They can't see you. They're not there. And so you're not going out showing just how holy you are and how righteous you are just by letting people see you pray. That's not the point. Going to God in prayer in private. You're not doing it to please men, and you can't be trying to falsely impress God, for God is omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's going to see right through you. And so going to God in prayer, we can't falsely impress Him. He's going to see right through us. But we ought to be spending private time with Him. Private prayer will be rewarded openly. Notice the end of verse 6, Matthew chapter 6. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The answers to our prayers will be seen by others. People will be able to see that God is answering our prayers, both here and in the hereafter. They're going to be able to see that. Private prayer should be a priority in the practice of prayer. Spending time with the Father, just you and Him. That should be one of our priorities in practicing prayer. But there are other times as well to pray with others. Not only should we pray alone, but we should pray with others as well. Jesus spoke of praying with others. Staying in Matthew, turn to chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Notice with me verses 19 and 20. Jesus, speaking of unity, says in verses 19 and 20, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Speaking of unity, them coming together in prayer. Notice verse 19 again. "As touching anything that they shall ask." That's talking about prayer. Speaking to God, our Father. They're praying together. Where the requests of two or three are answered by our Father in heaven. They're coming together there to pray to God. For in their midst is Jesus Himself, who also intercedes for them, as we read in Romans 8 and verse 34. Early Christians prayed together often. In times of trouble, as we read in Acts 4, 23 through 24, they had come together to pray on one another's behalf. In Acts 12, 5 and 12, and Acts 16 and verse 25, we see the early Christians coming together to pray in a time of trouble. They also came together to pray in times of departure. Acts 20 and verse 36, Acts 21 verse 5, when one would be leaving, they would come together to pray for the safe passage of one another. And so there are times to pray together. There are immediate blessings when God's people pray together as well. When Christians come together, when God's children come together to pray with one another, there is the immediate blessing of that sweetness of fellowship. Being able to come together with one another, with the family of God, that's an immediate blessing that we see in God. Also, we have that sense of strength to be able to lean upon one another. And we have witnessed that over this past couple of weeks with the passing of Haley, with the passing of Frank, and with the passing of Ken. We've had to lean upon one another. We've had to call upon one another and seek one another's strength, pray for one another. And we see that blessing, that strength that is afforded to the children of God in coming together in prayer. Praying with others should be done whenever possible. We've done it on two occasions already this morning, other than coming together for the Lord's Supper, praying with one another. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 14, we find that sort of thing, or what sort of thing we should pray about. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, we find there are many things for which we can pray as we consider for what to pray as revealed in the Scripture. So with whom to pray? We are to pray alone, absolutely. We are to take that time with God, and we are to pray with others. It's a great blessing that we have to be able to come together and to pray along with one another. But also, for what are we to pray? As revealed in Scripture, number one, we are to pray for ourselves. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Notice verse 11. In the Lord's model prayer, we see here in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are to pray for ourselves. We are to pray for our physical daily needs. We are to ask God that they be provided. We read Colossians 1, 9 through 12 this morning, and there we learned that we are to pray for personal growth in Christ's likeness and devotion to God. We are to pray that. To pray that we may be more Christ-like. To pray that we are, that our faith becomes stronger. And we accomplish that by continuing to go to God in prayer and by studying His Word. Number two, we learned that we are to pray for our families. For our spouse, our children, our parents, siblings, and so forth and so on. We are to pray for their nurture and growth in the teaching of the Lord. As we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Pray for our families. But we also learn we are to pray for our communities. That is, for peace to prevail. We have an example in Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. Praying for our communities, to pray for our people. We also learn, if you will, be turning to John chapter 13. We learn that we are to pray for the church. Turn to John 13, verse 35. John 13 and verse 35. Read, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." In praying for the church, we ought to pray for love and unity to prevail. Jesus prays and praying to the Father in John chapter 17 that we all might be one as He is in the Father. We are to pray for love and unity in the Lord's church. Turn now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Verses 9 and 11. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." We are to pray not only for love and unity to prevail within the Lord's church, we are to pray for the spiritual growth of each member. You know, it has often been said concerning a chain that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. My friend, we ought to take that to heart when it comes to the church. We ought to build one another up and be sure that I'm not the weak link. That is, by study, by spiritual growth, we are to commend one another. Study with one another. Pray for one another's spiritual growth. Now notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Lord, of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." When we pray for the church, we are to pray for love and unity to prevail. We are to pray for the spiritual growth of each member, and we are to pray for the gospel to have free course. That is, that we may be able to take the gospel where we will. There are countries even now where we may not be able to take the gospel freely. We ought to pray that doors be opened, that we are able to take the gospel to them. There are doors even in this country that are now closed to us, maybe with certain individuals. We should pray that those doors be opened, that we'll be able to take the gospel to them. So when we pray for the church, let us pray for all of these things. We also find in Scripture that we are to pray for our nation or our country. We are to pray for national repentance and consciousness of who God is. Psalm 33 and verse 12, Proverbs 14 and verse 34. When we think of this country and what this country, this nation was built upon, it was built upon belief in God and where He wanted this nation to go. My friend, that's no longer what this country stands for. So we ought to be praying for our country, this country in which we live. Yes, we enjoy great freedoms, but we see the corruption all around us. We ought to be praying for national repentance and consciousness of who God is, because as a nation, we've forgotten. But as we pray for our nation, we also, as we read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we ought to pray for her leaders to rule wisely. You know, I may not necessarily like whoever's in power, but I ought to be praying for them. I ought to be praying that they rule this country wisely. I ought to be praying that they make the right decisions, that they may not lead us necessarily into an unnecessary war, that they may not lead us into whatever the case, but that they may not lead this country down a road where we will not know, where we will no longer be able to come together and worship God as He would have us to do with freedom. All those things we ought to pray for our nation. We ought to pray as well, as we read in Scriptures, for non-believers, Romans 10 and verse 1. We ought to pray for their salvation, as we read there in Romans 10. We ought to pray as well for the effort of those involved in teaching them, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Pray for those that are lost, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. We also ought to pray for the sick, for their restoration to health, as we read in James 5, 14 and 15, and for their spiritual strength and peace of mind, James 5 and verse 16. But we also are to pray for the poor and oppressed. We are to pray for the homeless, the fatherless, the unborn children, as we read in Proverbs 29 and verse 7, that the opportunities may be afforded to them, that they learn, of course, the Word of God, and that their needs will be provided for. That those in other nations oppressed by their own rulers or outside influences will be helped. We ought to pray for the poor and oppressed. There is certainly much for which we ought to pray. There's no doubt about that. We have much for which to be thankful as well. Here is just a suggestion as far as our prayer lives go that we might use, and is something that I believe would benefit us all, myself included, is using a prayer strategy, so to speak. We may set aside one particular day or one part of the day to pray for a particular subject. On Monday, we may pray for family, both immediate and extended family members, both physical and spiritual well-being. On Tuesday, we may pray for the church, that is, its members in the local congregation, Christians and congregations throughout the world. We may pray on Wednesday for the community, that is, our community leaders, our neighbors. We may pray on Thursday for the nation, that is, our elected officials and efforts for peace and righteousness. We may pray on Friday world peace and nations that are closed to the gospel. And on Saturday, we may pray for the afflicted, the poor, the homeless, the jobless, those in prison, those that are sick, widows, single mothers, fatherless children. That's just an example of a strategy that we may use in our prayers. Or a more simple prayer strategy may be in the morning that we pray for our family. At noontime, we pray for the church, and in the evening, we pray for our community, our country, our world. Just some examples that we may use. Such strategies are simply suggestions to provide some direction in prayer. I would encourage you to develop one that suits you. We'll be putting away your Bible, singing out your songbook. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. When we think of a prayer strategy, one might also keep a list or journal of those for whom you are praying. It's a good idea, I believe, to have a list, if it's nothing more than just having a list of those that are sick of our local congregation, and to take each individual name up before our Father in heaven. These are just some things for us to consider. The important thing, however, is to pray, period. Just to pray. And to do so always, as the Scripture says, we are to pray always. We are to pray in everything. We are to pray earnestly. We are to pray being vigilant. And we are to pray without ceasing. My friend, prayer is an important part of the Christian's life. As the quote we read at the beginning of the lesson, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. If we take time off from praying to God, my friend, it's going to cost us. We're not going to be as strong as we want to be. My hope and my prayer is that this study on prayer will encourage us to be more diligent in utilizing the wonderful privilege of prayer. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." See, we ought to be thankful for that privilege, shouldn't we? Be thankful for the privilege to go into God our Father in prayer. I hope that we are. Tonight we're going to be studying how God answers prayer. I would encourage everyone to come back tonight for our final lesson on this great subject. But my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, of the one that He established on Pentecost, of the one that He established in Jerusalem, in the time of those kings, that is, in the time of Rome, my friend, if you're not a member of that church, then you're not a member of the right church. You're not a member of His church. My friend, are you willing to do that this evening, or this morning, rather? Are you willing to obey His gospel? Do you believe, as we read in John 3 and verse 16, that He is the Son of the only living God? Or the only begotten Son of God the Father in heaven? Do you believe that He is that person, that He is that Christ? Are you willing then to obey His other commands, to repent of your sin, as we read in Luke 13 and verse 3, to confess His name before men, as we read in Matthew 10 and verse 32, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Are you willing to do those things this morning? If that's the case, my friend, then there's nothing to hinder you. The water's ready. We have some garments that you can change into. There's nothing to hinder your decision this morning. It may be that you're here and you've done those things, but have you fallen away? Will you come home? Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?